Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Having sung Psalm 122, let's now read Psalm 122. So I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage. And I will read it out loud as you follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. It is a song of ascents of David. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray for illumination. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Music is a treasure in your ear. We thank you that Scripture, as well as your church, is filled with the songs of Zion, the songs of praise, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, lifting up your name as you do deserve. We thank you for psalms and songs of old written by God's people, canonized in your word, for your glory and our instruction. We pray that this melody of Psalm 122 would animate our hearts. May it be upon our lips. May it reflect why God's people can come to church with joy. Fill us with that joy. May peace fill the church, and may you bless all who seek the peace and prosperity of your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. And let us agree by saying amen. So I wonder, what's your Sunday mornings like at your house? That would be an interesting video to slice together for a church meal entertainment. Is your house on a given Sunday morning, or tonight Sunday night, so maybe this afternoon, is it quiet or clamorous? Is it tranquil or turbulent? Well, I know that Sundays, just before coming to church, can take many shapes and many forms. For me, when I was a kid, I loved to go to church. Going to church brought me great comfort. I remember, as if it were yesterday, Mom and Dad, me and Christy, going to church. Now, my sister was perennially late, so my dad perennially scolded my sister, and I just rolled my eyes. Why is she always late? But then something happened. Puberty hit me. Suddenly, I stopped enjoying going to church. I didn't like it. It was boring. The people were weird. But I remember distinctly, a few years into it, God grabbed my heart through Jesus Christ, and praise God, later on, I started liking coming to church again. No, that's an understatement. I started being glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. So I pause to ask you this question. What about you? You're here tonight. Are you here tonight because somebody told you, get in the car? Are you here tonight because, well, it's expected and I know I gotta do it? Are you here tonight because you've been coming to church for so long you just don't know what you'd do on a Sunday night otherwise? You know, we might not always feel like coming to church. Something monumental doesn't always happen when we come to church. But we are blessed in spirit every time we come to church, and so with the psalmist, we are glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Well, today, the psalmist, David, he's really glad, really glad. He is thrilled and bubbling over. You see, this is the third psalm in the Psalms of Ascents. The Psalms of Ascents consist of Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Now, in the first Psalm, 120, we see our pilgrim in distress. We see our pilgrim far, far, far from the house of God, and he really needs to go to church. He writes in verse 6 of Psalm 120, too long have I lived among those who hate peace. He needs to be in church. Then we arrived at the second psalm, Psalm 121, and there our pilgrim joins other pilgrims in this pilgrim band, and together they lift up their eyes to the hills, and they journey up that hill toward God and his holy city, Jerusalem, on pilgrimage. Well, now here in Psalm 122, our third psalm, they've made it. They're there. The psalmist's foot did not slip, verse 3. The Lord was his shade by day and his keeper by night. And so in Psalm 122, verse 2, he writes, we made it. Well, sort of. Literally, our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. We're here. So here in Psalm 122, we find our pilgrim standing at the door, practically ringing the doorbell and being ushered into the place where the living God dwells. Where is the place where the living God dwells? What is this place to which the psalmist has arrived? Well, back in the day, that was Jerusalem. Back in the day, the Lord dwelt in a special divine way in Jerusalem at his holy temple. Now, I suppose that is why Jerusalem is appropriately named. What does Jerusalem mean? Jerusalem means city of peace. I'm told by those who visit Jerusalem today, I've never been there, but I'm told by pilgrims today who visited that Jerusalem is like no other city. Jerusalem beckons pilgrims like no other land. And even when one first visits Jerusalem, it can feel familiar, it can feel like a spiritual home. However, today, you really can't call Jerusalem a city of peace. You really can't. Yes, it is, according to verse 3, built like a city and closely compacted, but now it's actually compacted and crowded with Jews, Christians, Muslims, and others, many living in open conflict. I'm told when you go to Jerusalem today, soldiers are everywhere with pretty heavy artillery, automatic weapons on the street corners. And it makes us here in the U.S. say, you know, when things settle down over there, maybe I'll visit. The question is, will it ever settle down? Well, whether it settles down or not in the holy city of Jerusalem, fortunately, today in this new era, in this new covenant age, one need not visit Jerusalem to find God in that special way. Because we read in John 1:14 the words of Jesus, or words about Jesus, rather. John writes, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." There it is. Today, God is divinely found in Jesus Christ. And anywhere that Jesus is worshiped, anywhere Jesus is witnessed to, whether in the holy city Jerusalem, or for that matter, Judea or Samaria, or to the uttermost parts of the earth, through the word and sacraments, God is there. That means God is here, where two or three or more gather in his name. And so my hope for you is that you are glad right here, right now. Because the scriptures tell us, we read it earlier in the service, Hebrews 12:18 and following, it says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. So be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. So dear church, God is here in this gathering. I hope you're glad. Well, why? Why be glad coming to church tonight? Well, David answers an even bigger question, and that is, what makes the churchgoer glad that can make you glad to be here even this evening? And that's our question tonight. It is the question that the psalmist actually answers as he explains why he was glad when they said, "Let's go to church." It's actually why he was willing to risk life and limb to travel to the holy city on pilgrimage. It is actually why, when he felt distress over his sin and its misery, over life and its circumstances, that he was willing to make the trip up, 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 3,000 feet up from the depths of the Dead Sea elevation to the heights of Jerusalem. Why was the pilgrim glad? Why is the churchgoer glad so that they want to go to church? Well, the first reason we see in the psalm is that at church, by God's grace, he gives us strong unity. Strong unity among God's people, when it's present, makes the churchgoer glad. It makes it great to go to church when there's strong unity. Look at the strong unity verse, verse 3. Look at your Bible, I'll read it out loud. Here's where he describes this unity. Jerusalem. It's built like a city that is closely compacted together. Let's stop right there. Imagine with me David going to church. Imagine with me David, though, not coming to our building, but going to the church in his day in Jerusalem, the tabernacle. After all, what does the title say? It says it's a song of ascents. It's a song of David. Imagine with me David entering the city of Jerusalem, entering the gates of this new capital, Jerusalem. Or imagine David writing a psalm to urge his contemporaries, other pilgrims, to enter the gates. And in those early days, during the time of David, Jerusalem was small. That's right, it started out small. The way he describes it in verse 3 is that it's closely compacted. And if you look at the geography today, you can see why the city of Jerusalem is such tight quarters. This is not a suburban planned American city. You see, it's on the crest of Mount Zion and the crest of Mount Moriah. Then it's surrounded by these two steep valleys, the well-known Kidron Valley and then the Tyrepaon Valley. And so it's hardly a half mile wide, this crest. And it was a truly tightly knit town. Now later, as pilgrims after the days of David might use this psalm to sing of their pilgrimage, they might have arrived to a much larger Jerusalem than old Jerusalem in David's day. Just like if you've ever returned to your childhood church and they added a new wing and it feels weird. That's what it would be like for future pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. But however, there would be one thing that remained the same, and even you can see it today. There's orderly buildings row by row, these narrow, twisty roads. Jerusalem is a really tight city. And David, in verse 3, as he's celebrating the physical compactness and the solidarity of the city, he is reminded of the unifying role this tightly packed city plays for all of Israel. You know, there's nothing like going on a family vacation together in a tightly packed car. There's nothing like going on vacation together to find that your cottage or cabin or tent is a tightly packed domicile. It does something for togetherness. And David thinks about this as he enters this really tight-packed city. He's thinking, you know, this city is tight, just like our nation. He's thinking, you know, not only is the city compacted together, but the tribes and the peoples of our nation were compacted together. When we come to worship the living God, there's hardly standing room. There's hardly elbow room. In the days of Jesus on Palm Sunday, it's estimated 125,000 worshipers tightly compacted in that city. And so this close solidarity of the buildings provokes a thought in David's mind. Hey, we're just as united as this city. This city which we are called to journey to year after year, it actually serves as a uniting purpose. And so that's why the Lord commands us to come here. In verse 4, he states it out loud. He says, hey, this is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel, that is, to come here. And so David is celebrating coming to church because David urges pilgrims to celebrate unity every time we come when we're compacted together. And so, dear church, that's the first reason we should celebrate coming to church. It's unity. And as a warning, that means, dear church, we should never take unity for granted when God gives it. I want you to think about Jerusalem. Yes, I know it's Psalm 122 in the poetic height of glory. It's celebrating unity. But was Israel and Jerusalem always united in the Old Testament? Oh, no. Do you remember back in the book of Judges when the Israelites still just did not have firm hold on the land and the Israelites did not view themselves as nation, but they viewed themselves as tribes. They viewed themselves as clans. They viewed themselves as rivals. Then in the early monarchy, Saul was divided from David. His tribe, Benjamin, competed with David's tribe, Judah. Later, King Jeroboam drove a wedge between the nation by moving the capital to Shechem and then building an altar for competing worship in two other cities, Dan and Beersheba. Dear church, when God grants unity to the church, don't take it for granted. It's not always felt and lived out and experienced. And so church unity is something that when you see it, be glad, and when you don't, work for it. We see that in Ephesians 4:4. It says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let that make you glad. That is always true, whether we're behaving like it or not. That is always true. But then as we work for it, to actualize it, remember Psalm 133, a later Psalms of Ascent. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Let that make you glad. Come to church celebrating our unity in our union with Jesus Christ. Unity is pleasant. In fact, unity is so pleasant, every OPC minister and elder in our church must make this vow. Do you promise to seek the purity, the peace, and unity of the church? Because unity is beautiful. Oh, and that's why every church member, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 3, should, quote, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so strong unity at church makes church going joyful. But I bet you know that. I bet you've experienced that. I bet you've experienced when there's deep division at church and how rotten it can feel to come to church. And then you've also experienced deep unity at church, and it makes you glad to come to church. So, dear church, we must pray that God grants church unity so much so that everybody is glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Now, there's a second thing that makes a churchgoer glad when they enter the house of the Lord. The first was strong unity among God's people makes us want to go to church and celebrate. But the second thing David points out that makes the churchgoer glad is when there's fair leadership at church. Look at verse 5. Fair leadership makes the churchgoer glad. Verse 5 says, as David's picturing the city, there the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Now imagine with me again, let's picture ourselves with our pilgrim David entering the city of Jerusalem. And for him, it almost feels what it would feel like for you and I today entering Washington, D.C. Even more, entering the National Mall. When we first went there several years ago and our children were young, and we kept saying, we're going to go to the National Mall. And we got there and the kids were like, well, where do you shop? That's not the National Mall. The National Mall are the biggie things. U.S. Capitol Building, Washington Monument, and then not far from that, there's the White House, the Lincoln Memorial. And so imagine the feeling you would have seeing all that white marble in the National Mall as you walk into the city of Jerusalem. David feels that. As he enters Jerusalem, our pilgrim sees all the symbols of justice and the symbols of due process everywhere. Big symbols. In verse 5, the first symbol he sees, you see that? It's a throne. A throne for judgment is what our pilgrim calls it. Now, perhaps he visited the king's court that would be held in the king's palace or another government building. Some think that the thrones for judgment actually refer to the city gates through which he passed in verse 2. Because in the olden days, judgment was often rendered at the city gates by the city elders with full transparency before God's people. Justice. Notice also, verse 6, that our pilgrim sees these thick city walls. Now, walls are a symbol of safety. Walls are a symbol of security. Walls mean protection. Walls mean durability. But then he goes on, and in the city he sees in verse 6, towers, citadels. Now, towers and citadels are interesting, often inside the city. A citadel and a tower is built to be the last line of defense. If the city walls are breached, if the city gates are broken, then people and soldiers can still flee into another place, a tower or a citadel. And so these structures inspire confidence in the leadership of Jerusalem. Even when days are bad, there's still a citadel and a tower for safety. And so David's walking into the city, and he's not just seeing architecture. He's not simply seeing impersonal, sterile, institutional architecture. He is actually seeing symbols of justice and strength that excite him. You see, fairness, justice, and due process makes church going glad. When you know that your church elders are loving and fair, when you know that your church deacons are wise and compassionate, when you know that your church pastors are godly and prayerful, those qualities that show church leaders are at least trying to be good and trying to be fair makes church going a delight. And so what I urge you week by week is when you look in the bulletin and you see what to you may seem like dry announcements about weekly ministries or monthly elder meeting, monthly deacon meeting, or quarterly presbytery meeting, or tomorrow, annual congregational meeting, or OPC General Assembly in June, or presbytery meeting in April. All of those are symbols to you of fairness and justice in church. What that means in your church, due process is being followed. It means you have a right to speak, a right to be heard. There is always a court of appeal. God, through the voice of his people, is respected, and that's good, that's pleasant. You see, it is good that tyranny is not tolerated. It is good that despotism is not defended, that all things in God's church are being done decently in order. That makes church going glad. There's one more thing David mentions. He says strong unity makes the churchgoer glad, fair leadership makes the churchgoer glad, and finally, increasing peace in church, growing peace, makes the churchgoer glad. Let's look at verse 6. David writes, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Quote, may those who love you be secure. Quote, may there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you." So, three times peace is mentioned. Strong unity and fair leadership, dear church, does not guarantee peace. Can I say that again? Strong unity and fair leadership does not guarantee peace. Peace must be prayed for. Now, if you doubt the need to pray for peace in church, then look no farther than the Old Testament church centered in Jerusalem as your example. Jerusalem, as we pointed out, means city of peace. Yet, the scriptures say that that city has killed the prophets and stoned those sent to them, and that Jesus longed to gather her children, Jerusalem's children, together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and she was not willing. Today, I can think of no city in the world that has been less peaceful over two millennia than Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been attacked and destroyed many times over. It remains in turmoil to this day. Dear church, do not take peace for granted. Peace must be prayed for, as we see in this psalm. And the good news is when God grants that peace, and he will, peace with God, peace with neighbor, when he grants peace through our unity, when he grants peace through fair leadership, the fair leadership first of your Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the head and king of the church, not earthly elders. God grants fair leadership to our risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns, who rules the church through word and sacraments and then office bearers. Yes, church going is a delight. Our fairest Lord Jesus is leading. So let me close with these words. Have you ever been tempted to give up on church going? I remember when I was a middle school student, our family just gave up on church going for 2 years. Sometimes you just get fed up. Sometimes you just can't see much good in all those church announcements, all the symbols, the sacraments. If you're to that point, could I ask you to remember this psalm? Glad church going can be yours. As you and I celebrate our unity in Christ, as we take comfort in the humble attempts of your leaders to be fair, and all the while as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem that transcends all understanding, keeping our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And let all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church of God, for the church universal, in heaven above and in earth, the earth beneath. We thank you, O Lord, for all of God's people and all of your church around the globe. We pray, O Lord, for joyful church going among God's global people. We thank you, O Lord, for hard-fought unity by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for Holy Spirit raised up and ordained men to lead the local church. We thank you, O Lord, for the ministry of prayer God's people lift up for peace. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant all of us divine joy to come to a place where people know our name and they're always glad we came, where people are united in Jesus, where leaders love and shepherd and care and serve and administer mercy. O Lord, may church going enjoy a new era of joyful worshipers. We ask this in Christ's name, and let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.